Thank you guys for the great singing today. Choir this morning, Miss Brandy, gentlemen tonight, thank you so much for that. I know that jingle. Can't remember what it's to. All right. We had a great afternoon guest lunch. Wonderful time getting to know many people. We had, I think, 34 in attendance for that, and got close to that number next week. And that was a real blessing. So if you haven't signed up for that, please sign up for it this evening. I know that we had some more sign up after the morning service this morning. And then the Lighthouse Luncheon will be taking place, our Widows and Widower Fellowship, this Thursday. Miss Diane, is that going to be in the Youth Center again? Yes, okay. So it would be the same place we had it last week in the Annex building up here by the road. And you'll see the information there in your bulletin. And so thank you for that. And be praying about the Hometown Heroes service coming up. Let's open your Bible to Acts chapter 2 tonight. And we're going to be looking at much of the chapter. For the sake of time, I want us to begin reading in verse 37. Let's get to the heart of the matter. And the title of the message tonight goes along with the title of this sermon series, Let's Go. And just urging us to be diligent in getting the gospel to those who are around us. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 this evening. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Our fathers, we come together tonight, Lord, how we need you. Lord, I need your help tonight as I preach. And I pray that your spirit would fill this place, that it would bring an attentiveness to your word, an openness to receive it, and a willingness to obey it. I'm praying tonight that you'll help me to preach this scripture, and Lord, that you would bless it in a way that certainly you choose and in a way that honors you. So give us the help we need tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read about and learn and study the history of Christianity, we often highlight ministries of certain individuals or groups of people who had great impacts upon our world for Christ during their lifetime. Rightfully so. And the book of Acts is no different. It is recording the history of the first century church. And the church is made up of people, and therefore it involves people. In the beginning here in chapter number 2, we see how God uses the 12, those who followed Christ through his earthly ministry, as mentioned in the gospel accounts. So those are known as the 12 apostles. And as we continue through this book, we get to know individuals such as Stephen and Philip, James and Barnabas and Silas, Paulus and Aquila and Priscilla, and certainly the Apostle Paul. And many others are named throughout this book because God always raises up men and women to reach their generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with the 12, and God continues to move and work through others' lives. But the common thread that is woven throughout church history, beginning in Acts chapter 2 and continues through us today, is the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so while we have many reasons to be thankful for the ways that God has used individuals, and when we read their stories, their biographies, when we read about how they served and how God used them, we are inspired in our own Christian life. But we must always be careful to give the credit where it is due. And the credit needs to go to the power and the working of the Holy Spirit of God. So while we're thankful for the ways that God has used significant individuals, we need to understand that those men, those women, were blessed as God moved through them. Someone once stated that this book contains the Acts of the Apostles. That's how it is titled. But it's been rightly stated that it could have just as been easily named the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. So there's some things that we need to learn here. So as we've been studying in recent weeks, the apostles were to obey the Great Commission and be witnesses of Christ beginning in Jerusalem, but not until the Holy Spirit came. And so for the past 10 days, they've been waiting. They've been praying. And now it is time. The day of Pentecost is upon them, and God was about to use these men to institute the New Testament church. So we begin tonight in verse 1, and we discover that God used Spirit-filled men. Read with me tonight, beginning in verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Let me just stop right there for a moment. Someone asked me this morning, they said, Pastor Ricky, if we ever have a problem, how do we need to go about approaching you? And the question was asked to my wife, and my wife said, just go talk to him. It's pretty simple. Just go talk to him. And they said, you know, well, if they ever have anything, they didn't have an issue, they were just wondering because they've had pastors in the past who were very unapproachable. And they were just encouraged, just go talk to him. He'll be very kind unless you have a telephone in church. Just don't you? I just needed a breather there for a second, all right? Now, let's get back to preaching. I thought that was funny. Can I tell you this? I use my iPad when I preach. On Wednesday night, if it's nearby, it connects to my cell phone. my cell phone was turned on do not disturb, but suddenly my iPad started ringing while I was preaching. Did y'all hear that? So I started to kick myself that night. And while we're there, let me clarify. I know that a lot of people are using their phones or whatever for their Bible. I don't have a problem with that. Okay, I want to clarify that. I don't have a problem with that. If I do mention it, it's because I see people down here doing this right here. And that's what gets me. And what you don't realize is this. I see more from up here than you think I see. And I don't see everything that I want to see. But I made a comment about that last week because I looked down and somebody was texting on their phone. And this is what happened. I'm in the middle of preaching, and immediately, this is what entered my head. You are doing absolutely no good. Nobody in here wants to hear what you got to say, and you might as well quit. Immediately, that's what entered my mind. And I know where that comes from, right? And so I'd mentioned that it discourages me because that's what happened. And immediately, the old devil gets in your head and says, nobody cares of what you got to say. And so that's what I wanted everyone to understand. Are you with me? That's what I wanted everyone to understand. So we're back in Acts chapter 2. And we find here Spirit-filled men. Now, when I'm reading the Bible, I understand that not everything applies to me. But there is something that I can learn about who God is. And so I often ask questions when I'm reading the Scripture. Why is this here? What is God doing? How can this help me? And so when I'm reading Acts chapter 2, I ask myself the question, what is it about these Spirit-filled men that can benefit me? How can it help me? And so I wanted to point out some things that I learned. Number one, these men were Spirit-filled because they were faithful men. We looked in chapter 1. I want you to look back in chapter 1 with me, and I want you to look with me in verse 21 and 22. Peter presented a list of qualifications for an apostle. And he says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. In John chapter 6, there are some who started, but they didn't continue with Jesus. For these men to be mentioned in chapter number 2, they had to be faithful men who continued with the Lord. And so that is something that helps me because those men had a faithful testimony of following Jesus Christ. And so if we're going to be Spirit-filled men, the same should be known of us, Ed. The same should be known that person follows Jesus Christ. And he's going to stay with them. The second thing I notice in our text in chapter 2 and verse 1 is that they were unified men. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says that they were all with one accord in one place. So these men were together. And so I learned that Spirit-filled men find ways to work out their differences and get along with one another and serve together. They were unified men. Then we go back to chapter 1 and verse 14 and we see that they were
prayerful men. Because as we looked at a couple of weeks ago on the Sunday morning, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were individuals who were found praying together and understood their need for God. The first time I ever heard Dr. David Gibbs speak, he mentioned this statement: power only comes before prayer in the dictionary. Don't ever forget that, Brady. Power in your preaching will come through your time in prayer with Almighty God. That is why the 8:15 prayer time on Sunday mornings, and I want to encourage you to come, because that is a time when men, women, and teenagers gather together and we're calling out to God for his power and his spirit to be upon our services throughout the day. There are times where we mention other prayer needs that are urgent, but the emphasis of that prayer meeting is that when we go into service, when we go into life group, when the kids enter kids zone in Sunday school and our teenagers are underneath the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, that it is filled with the power and spirit of God. Because when we come together corporately and pray, and two or three are gathered together in his name and we are agreed, then God is listening, and it brings us together in one accord, and we're going forth looking for God to do something. And then when you pray throughout the week, and we've designated those prayer times and people have signed up, when you're praying, whenever God leads you or during that time that you have designated that you're going to pray, then you are praying for whatever is going on, for God to move in the ministries of this church and upon the members of this church. Amen? So that we can, listen, I can be discouraged. I can run into some bad things throughout the day. But I know that I can keep going because someone out there I know in Somerville Baptist Church is praying for me at that time. So the Spirit-filled men were prayerful men who were dependent upon the power of God working through them. Because if we attempt to succeed in our own ability, we will fail miserably. Then these Spirit-filled men were worshiping men. We've looked in the past at Luke chapter 24 and verses 51 and 52, and the Bible says, "And it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up in the heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy." We will be Spirit-filled individuals when we're not caught up in the circumstances that are around us, but instead we're worshiping God and we're prayerfully seeking his return. Because one day, Jesus is coming back. Amen? And when Jesus comes back, I'm praying that at that moment I am spirit-filled and not carnally minded. So they return to Jerusalem. They're worshiping God as he goes up. The two men appear and said, "Why are you standing there gazing? He's going to return in like manner." And so they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So no matter what the circumstances are, I need to have worship in my heart and in my spirit. And then Spirit-filled Christians are also worshipful because they know where their joy comes from. I'll read you Ephesians chapter 4 in verses 18 through 20, where Paul charges the church of Ephesus to be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit-filled individuals find a reason to be thankful in all things. And that God puts a song in our heart, and that we can whistle a tune no matter what we're facing, and we can praise God in our spirit. And then I want us to see, if you'll look back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, that these were testifying men. It says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. I want you to underline that statement in verse 6, and were confounded. Now, why were they confounded? They were confounded because every person there who spoke a different language, they heard those men speak in their own language. Now, I could get Tong to speak in Korean tonight, but she may be the only Korean here. Yeah. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. I want to show you something. First book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 11. The Bible says in Genesis 11, verse 1, that the whole earth was one language and of one speech. And let's begin reading in verse number 3. The people there said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. In verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. And so the Lord says in verse 7, go to, let us go down and there confound their language. There's that phrase again. Confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. And therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. They wanted to do something for their name. They wanted to build them a name and build their way to heaven. So God came down and he confounded their language, so that suddenly everyone spoke a different language and they could not communicate with one another. And the result was they scattered throughout the world, everyone speaking a different language. And so God did that and he divided them. Now here he comes and he delivers the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And suddenly the people are confounded because now they all hear them speak in their language. And he's bringing them together in their communication. So the same God, Jimmy, that caused people to disperse and he affected their language, brings them together by affecting their language. So if God can do that through the apostles, then God can help you, Baker. God can help you by giving you the words to say to someone who needs to know about Jesus. I want you to see this. Verse number 11, back in Acts chapter 2. God uses men filled with His Spirit to bring people together. And what they heard in verse number 11 was that they heard men testifying of the wonderful works of God. So if you and I will testify of what God is doing in our life, if you'll testify of what God is doing in your church, I promise you, people are going to want to come and see. Are you with me? Those men just simply testified of the wonderful works of God, what God had done in their life and what God wanted to do in others' lives. And as a result, people wanted to hear. And so they began to gather around. And like any preacher, when Peter gets a crowd, he stands up and lets his voice be heard. And that brings us to our next point tonight, and that is his Spirit-filled preaching. Now, I want you to follow with me. He begins his discourse in verse 14 by addressing the question asked in verse 12, "What meaneth this?" And he also addresses those who were mocking the apostles, saying they were just drunken men. And then Peter opens up with the book of Joel, chapter 2, and verses 28 through 32. And he begins to preach a powerful sermon. Now I'm going to read verses 14 down to verse 36, and I want you to follow with me, and I want you to see how he gets the gospel in it as he preaches. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs of the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended in the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Now, did he preach it like that? I think Peter was a Baptist, so yeah, I think he preached it like that. I don't know how he preached it, but I know this. I know it was Spirit-filled. Are you with me? And so when he stood up and he preached, he gave the word. His message was filled with the scripture, and he explained the scripture, and he presented the people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the message that the world needs to hear from us. Oliver, they need to hear the gospel delivered by Spirit-filled men and women. Are you with me? They don't need you living in the world, living in sin, and living with a corruptible heart, and then suddenly putting your holiness on and trying to present the gospel to them. They need a clean vessel that wants to be used of God and is looking for an opportunity so that when someone gathers around and they know that there is something about God that they need to hear, then there is a voice of a Spirit-filled individual that can show them what the Scriptures have to say and present to them the love of God found in Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross for our sins and that he rose again on the third day. That is what the world needs to hear. Amen? The world could care less about your political agenda. The world could care less about that. The world needs to hear that God loves them and that Jesus was sent to save them. And it needs to be delivered by Spirit-filled people so that God is able to work through them, a clean vessel, one that is given to the Lord, seeks to honor and glorify his name, and wants to be used of God. And if you want to be used of God, and you're seeking an opportunity, I promise you, God is going to give you an opportunity. This leads us to a Spirit-filled conviction in verse 37. Now when they heard this, as Peter wrapped up his preaching, the Bible says that they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I'm going to tell you, that'll make a dead Baptist shout. Peter was Peter and the other 11, they were to be witnesses of Christ, but the Lord said, but you need to wait. Wait until the Spirit of God comes. And when the Spirit of God came, verse 4 says they were filled with the Spirit. And when the opportunity availed itself, Peter let it rip. And he didn't hold back. He let it be known that they were sinners in need of a Savior. He wasn't pointing a finger as if he was better than them. They all needed to know Jesus. And so he delivered that message. And the result was people were pricked in their heart. God got in there. God got into a place that you and I cannot get into. He got into the soul of an individual, the spirit of an individual, and he began to stir something up. Peter just read in the scriptures in verse 21 that said, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He had just delivered the gospel in verses 22 through 24, and again in verses 31 and 32. Now he adds in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, Lord willing, I'm going to spend some time next week on verse 38 because heresy has been taught from that verse. But what we need to understand is this. Peter says, repent. What do we need to do? This is what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to realize the path you're on is leading you to hell. It is leading you away from God. And so he says, repent. Change direction. Rather than being opposite, in opposition of Christ, go with him. Are you with me? Go with him. And then he tells them to be baptized. And that's where people want to bring heresy in. Now, very quickly, I'll say this. We've got to repent of our sins if we're going to get saved. We got to believe the gospel if we're going to get saved. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and trusts him can be saved. And every person who gets saved needs to get baptized. But baptism doesn't save us. But Peter is speaking to a bunch of Jews. And when John the Baptist came, he came baptizing, preaching the message of repentance. And when those people repented and they were baptized, they were turning away from everything that they'd been taught. And so Peter's speaking to these Jews who are there for the feast of Pentecost, for the offering at Pentecost. He is telling them, you need to repent. And if you repent, then get baptized and make that public. Because I'm going to tell you something, Brian. It's a lot different getting baptized in the name of Jesus in Israel than it is in North Alabama. It's going to cost you something. Are you with me? So there were Spirit-filled men giving Spirit-filled preaching, which led to a Spirit-filled conviction. And it gets us to a Spirit-led response. Look with me, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." I'd say that was a Spirit-filled day, wouldn't you? We get excited if 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 people come to church. Imagine 3,000 that day bowing their head and accepting Christ to be their Savior. That's powerful. I'm afraid that we're not having a great revival in our land because people aren't interested in being spirit-filled individuals. We're too carnally minded. We're consumed with the things of this world more than we're consumed with being the person God wants us to be. And I am scared to death to stand behind this pulpit and not be a spirit-filled preacher. Because if the only thing that someone gets out of a service is they say, "Pastor Ricky, that was good. I failed miserably." Because if God is in it, God is pulling us to Himself. Are you with me? Man can get up and draw you unto himself. People are often drawn to charismatic personalities. They can draw big crowds. We're not interested in drawing a big crowd to Ricky Clemons. We're interested in drawing people to Jesus Christ. And then it's not the preacher's job to put you in conviction. It's not the preacher's job to get you to a place where you'll agree, because if you don't, he's going to think that you're a lousy Christian. What we're praying for is a spiritual conviction, so that you get stirred and you have to respond to what God is doing in your heart. And you don't have to tell me about it. You don't have to confess it to your pastor. That's between you and the Lord. But we need a revival in our land. And I know we live in North Alabama, and there's a lot of professing believers. But you know what I've learned in my time in Somerville? There's a lot of lost people. And so what we need is a group of men and women, teenagers, to stop being so self-centered that we submit ourselves unto the Lord and get spirit-filled so that God can work through each of us. I've heard people say they want to see people get saved in this church. That doesn't only fall on the pastor. Somebody's got to be bringing them in. We got to go out and find them. Amen. He preached. God used those men to speak in those people's language to gather them together. And when they got gathered together, God moved on his man to preach the word. Spiritual conviction took place. 3,000 individuals were saved that day. And God began to build his church. That's who we want to build it. Amen? So in closing tonight, I want to ask you to do something for me. If you're okay with it, I'd like for people to come to the altar and pray with me. But I want you to pray with me that we will be a spirit-filled, faithful, unified, prayerful, worshiping, and testifying people. Because that's the kind of people God used to build his church. And everything begins with you and I. I can't expect Steve Taylor to be Spirit-filled if I'm not praying to be Spirit-filled. It begins with me. And I want you to pray for your pastor. I want you to pray that God would give me Spirit-filled messages that are not only filled with Scripture, but are true to the Scripture. And that they speak to the heart of the individual. Don't come into this church and leave here and say that that was no good if you hadn't been praying for it before you came. Pray with me that God would help your preacher preach his word in a way that draws us all to him. And pray for us to be brought to a Spirit-filled conviction, meaning God pricks our hearts to move towards him. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell you this. Jimmy, I'll tell you this. You don't have to be living in gross sin for God to convict you. You can be living your life for the Lord, and suddenly God starts stirring in your heart something that you never knew he cared about. If we want to grow, we got to let him in. And if we're not challenged, what did I say this morning? If it doesn't challenge us, it won't change us. And then pray for us to have a Spirit-led response. Lord, we're praying that people are drawn to you and that they're led of you and that they come to you. If we're going to go out those doors and we're going to follow what God's given us, these things have got to be a part of our life. I desperately want them to be a part of my life. And I will tell you this, I have never in my life been so dependent upon God as I am now. It's either going to be the Lord or it's going to crumble. God help me and God help his church. I'm going to pray. Pray there at your seat. You can come to the altar tonight. You can gather around this auditorium. You don't have to come just to the front. You can gather all over this auditorium. Would you pray with me tonight?